Today on Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares.
If I said Christ isn't even in this church, all this programming, all this activity, all this, Christ's not even here. He's standing outside of the door and knocking. That's the picture Jesus paints of Laodicea. About the Christian school you send your sons and your daughters off to. If I said Christ isn't even there, he's on the outside just kind of knocking because they've compromised. You'd fear that, I hope.
In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him." This familiar picture of Jesus standing outside his church, knocking, was written to the church of Laodicea. And the passage reminds us of the dangers of allowing our faith to go lukewarm. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares is concluding his message titled, "Guarding Against His Usurpers," from his series called King Jesus. Well, let's dive in.
Luke chapter 20, verses 45 through 47, we're going to look at Jesus' words. Take a look at this with me, beginning in verse number 45. "In the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, 'Beware of the scribes.'" And he says, here's some things about them. They like to walk around in long robes. They love greetings in the marketplace, the best seats in the synagogue, places of honor at feasts. Verse 47, they devour widows' houses. That's an analogy. We're doing something to exploit these vulnerable people in Israel. And for a pretense, now we get to see their hypocrisy, they make long prayers. And here is what he says about them. They will receive the greater condemnation. So he says, here's a group of people. Here's the one imperative verb, beware, watch out, be careful. Number one on your outline, if you have your worksheet out, if you downloaded it this morning, I want you to beware of the absence of people saying you ought to beware. We need to beware when there's no warnings. And I say that to the 21st century church that I preach to, that in our evangelical circles, that's something really we don't want to do. It's passe. It's not acceptable. It's not loving. It's not charitable for us to look at a group of people and say, beware of them. Now, I know what you're thinking, because you've grown up in church, many of you, or you've been around church long enough to know the scribes, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. We immediately hear those words and we think, oh, those are the bad guys. And we picture them as some caricature of what they are. But be careful. They're not obviously bad people. They're bad from our perspective because we've read the story and we know they end up crucifying Christ. But they were people that were revered and respected, and the average person would look to them and say, well, these are godly guys. They're important people. They're teaching the Bible. These were people talking about you living for God. And he says, you got to be careful of these people. Now, one thing you know is going to get you in trouble in our generation is if you as a Christian look across at another group of people talking about God, or in our case, Jesus Christ, and you start saying, hey, be careful of them. Watch out for them. They're doing the wrong thing. Don't listen to them. You start acting like that, this factionalism, you just kind of watch out, you're going to kind of be labeled a heresy hunter. Don't get into that. Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul told the church at Ephesus, where Timothy would eventually be the pastor there, he says, I know after my departure there will be fierce wolves that will come in among you, not sparing the flock. But the problem is, like Jesus taught, they won't be dressed in wolves' jerseys, they'll be dressed in sheep's jerseys, and they will speak, here it is, not contrary things. They'll speak twisted things. Verse 30. They'll twist the scripture. Verse 31. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years, he was there in Ephesus for 3 years, I did not cease night and day to admonish every one of you with tears. I warned you about this. I cried over the enemies of the truth that will rise up from within the ranks. If you're not vigilant, you're not following Jesus Christ, who told you to beware of certain people wearing the Christ jersey. Go back to our text. It's printed there on your worksheet, verses 46 and 47. In the hearing of all the people, he said to the disciples, beware of the scribes, comma. What's the problem with the scribes? Well, they walk around in long robes. But that one you may not be to identify with, because you're not required in the new covenant to have the ceremonial law. You don't have any of the ceremonial tassels on your robe. But the next one, I think all of us can identify with. They love greetings in the marketplace. Jesus, come on. Who doesn't like greetings? Jesus, you don't like greetings in the marketplace? You have to supply the verb again. They love the best seats in the synagogue. How about this? The places of honor at feasts. They love that. The sin is not any of these things. Tassels on their robes, greetings in the marketplace, best seats for the teachers before they step up and teach in the auditorium, places of honor at feasts. They're supposed to be honorable, aren't they? They're leaders of Israel. They're teachers of the law. They're educated and servants of the people, right? That's supposed to be, but the real problem is very subtle. They like it and they love it. They like to have that display so that you'll notice the corners of their robes. They love the fact that you greet them. They love the fact that they have that seat. They love the fact that they're honored in these feasts. They love it. And it leads to the next two. Six things described here, verse 47. They devour widows' houses. Now you've gotten a little pugnacious here. Widows, yeah, that's the most vulnerable people, particularly in an agrarian ancient society. Well, apparently they're making some kind of financial gain out of these women, and they're devouring part of the estate that should be enjoyed by this vulnerable widow now, and they're taking it for themselves to add to their own treasuries and their own pockets. Their wallet's getting fat because they're the executors of the estates of these widows. That's not good. They take advantage of them. And for a pretense, they make long prayers. It's about really making sure that this lengthy prayer gives you some insight about me, and I'm trying to get you like I am with my robe, and as I am and kind of enjoying the greetings and the honored seats in places at the feast, and even the payment for my services. I'm taking all of that because really it's all about, I'm finally getting down to it now, to me. And let's get back to that word, to my sensual desires. What is that? Sex? Not talking about that. We're talking about it feels good. It feels right. I like it. There's an advantage here. It's something so subtle in the interior of our lives. Now, why did Jesus say, beware of the scribes? Well, because he didn't want you to become like them. So let's make it really personal here. Number two on your outline, you need to make sure you don't slide or drift into this. Number two on your outline, you need to avoid the drift into, let's just put the word there, selfish religion. Now, for us, it's Christianity, right? In the Old Testament, here were Jews that were doing their religious service and ultimately serving themselves, indulging in the good feelings of what they were doing that ultimately was more about themselves than about God. I just wonder how much of your Christianity can easily drift into, I like it for me. It feels right for me. I want to parlay this so that I get the advantage. And so that you sit back and say, it's really worth it being a Christian because I see this, this, and this as part of what makes it all worth it, and it really comes down to me. I mean, you've got to look at this in a very basic way, whether it's evangelism, whether it's prayer, whether it's Bible study, whether it's you just standing up for the truth of Christ, the whole counsel of God, and not picking and choosing. You've got to ask yourself, am I drifting into a selfish kind of Christianity? Because the drift is going to happen. Beware of organizations that don't warn you. And you ought to be warned not to drift into the selfish religion that the scribes were clearly personifying in Jesus' day. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, false prophets arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly creep in, and they will bring in their destructive heresies. Here's our word again, verse 2. Many will follow their sensuality, right? What does that mean? Sex parties? No. Whatever feels right, it may get to that, but it starts with, that feels better to not have that prohibition. It feels better to allow people to do that. It feels better to not be so legalistic about that. It feels better if we can just say love trumps that verse. That feels better. But because of them, the way of truth is maligned. It's blasphemed. And in their greed, just like the scribes, that's a self-serving determination to get something for myself out of it. They exploit you with false words. Now, here's the end of that warning. Their condemnation from long ago, that means the paradigm of the false prophets being punished by God, is not idle. It's going to happen to them. And their destruction is not asleep. Well, why would the Holy Spirit have Peter write those words? Well, because these are the words of God, the words of Christ. Look how our passage ends with a warning, a fearful warning. You know, these people that I don't want you to become like, I don't want you to imbibe on their philosophy, they will receive the greater condemnation. Yeah, because it's all about that self-serving parlance of Christianity for their own pleasure, their own means. What ought to keep us vigilant? The threat of greater condemnation. Number three in your outline, we got to fear the consequences of compromise. Every week, I hope from the Word of God, as we preach the Word in season and out of season, I hope from this platform, you recognize there's consequences for compromise. Maybe the reason you don't like this church, or you're listening on the radio and you stop going to this church because you don't like hearing that. Again, you understand that sequential teaching of text of Scripture keeps us from picking and choosing what we preach on. And there's a lot of passages like this. I don't wake up and go, oh, this is great. Look what I get to preach on this week. I'd like to skip it, but I figured you'd notice if I skipped it. So I have to preach it because we're going sequence through the Scripture, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. That's why we plant churches that do the same, so we can get the whole counsel of God out to the people of God. But as you hear that warning of compromise, you need to understand God would have us fear the consequences. Judgment is what I'm talking about, another passé biblical doctrine. No one wants to talk about warnings. No one wants to talk about judgment. Here's the intro to a best-selling, quote-unquote, Christian book from one of the most influential Christian authors in our country. And he writes, I've written this book for all those everywhere who've heard some version of the Jesus story that caused their pulse rate to rise, their stomach to churn, and their hearts to utter those resolute words, I would never want to be a part of that. What in the Bible, or the Jesus story, as you call it, makes your pulse rate rise? We wouldn't want you to read anything and make your pulse rate rise. Or your stomach churn? We wouldn't want anything to make your tummy hurt. Or your heart to utter words? Well, isn't that interesting, even that subtle switch? Because, you know, your heart doesn't utter words. That's certainly what we have in our day is people responding, not from their minds, but from their apparent seat of their emotions. They're feeling their way through the Christian life, which I warn you of all the time, instead of thinking their way through the Christian life. Jesus gave us propositions to think clearly about truth, and instead we're feeling our way through what we think is truth. He says, if you've had that before and you've uttered in your heart those resolute words, I don't want to be a part of that. Hey, you're not alone. There are millions of us, he says. This love, which again, trumps everything as long as we define love the way we want. This love compels us to question some of the dominant stories that are being told as the Jesus story, all that Christianity stuff, it's not really true. A staggering number of people have been taught that a few select Christians will spend eternity forever in peaceful, joyous place, a joyous place called heaven, and the rest of humanity is gonna spend forever in torment and punishment in hell with no chance of anything better. Well, this clearly communicates to many that this is the central belief of the Christian faith, and to reject it is, in essence, to reject Jesus. Well, this misguided and toxic, there's a word about my churning gut, it's all about my feelings, and ultimately subverts the contagious spread of Jesus' message of love and peace and forgiveness and joy that our world desperately needs to hear. Let me edit the book as a publishing editor. It's not what they need to hear, it's what they want to hear. And I understand you will be on Time Magazine's cover eventually if you keep proffering this stuff in the name of Christ, because that's what they want. And of course, this is Rob Bell's book, Love Wins. And really, when it comes down to it, as we've said repeatedly, it's really that love warns. Because there is judgment, and all that he tries to talk his way around in this book, oh, it gets him on the stage with Oprah Winfrey, and I haven't gotten that call yet. Because when it comes down to it, they don't want to hear about the warnings of sin, particularly when it comes so close to home, when it's about selfishness and things that make me feel right, and not rejecting the things that make me feel wrong about all this, make my stomach churn and my pulse rate rise. Judgment is fearful enough if we just use that word and went on, but this passage that we're studying this morning says greater condemnation. Why will it be greater for the people that wear the Jesus jersey? Well, here's why. Three quick reasons. Because errant leaders, in view in this passage, are religious leaders. They're naming the name of God. And in our case, they're naming the name of Christ. They call themselves Christians. It's one thing for you to spend your life giving bad information about car repair. It's one thing for you to go around spewing a lot of false stuff about computers. It's way worse for you misdirecting people about God. That's called blasphemy in the Bible. Something that should be sacred and important, and instead we bring it down and modify it and put everything down here on the lower shelf and make sure it's palatable for everyone. That's blasphemy, taking something sacred and making it mundane. In the Bible, nothing is worse than blasphemy. Secondly, because these errant leaders always affect more than themselves. Why will they have greater condemnation? Because they're leaders. Oh, praise God, I'm not a leader. You know, your life, even if you don't hold any positions of leadership in the church, no one sees you as a teacher, you're not even in, you know, our discipleship program discipling anybody. I mean, you rarely talk to anybody about Christ. Even in me describing you that way, if that happens to be you, because you don't live in a hermetically sealed bubble, people hear you, they watch you, and someone knows you're a Christian. They watch what you do, how you view the scripture, even as I talked about something as basic as church attendance, and they look at you and how you view that, how you prioritize that, how you value that, and they say, okay, that's how Christians are supposed to think about this. You are a leader. Your decisions and your values and whether or not you're willing to talk about the truth, it affects people. You will have some level on Judgment Day of connection with people that look at you and say, he influenced me. Fear the consequences of compromise, particularly when it comes to spiritual things, because when we say the wrong things about spiritual things, it's a kind of offensive blasphemy that God reserves the harshest words for. And when it comes to our lives, we are leaders, and it has a compounding effect. The parallel passage in Matthew chapter 23, verse 15, it says, when you make a proselyte, speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. What's that? Let's just look at that in generations. Your view of scripture, you don't think your kids are going to take that one step further in moving toward what fits their feelings? Your view of church, they're going to take that one step further to accommodate that and tailor that to their feelings. We've got to be two things, and I've diagnosed it this way, and again, I haven't taken time to prove this to you, is the fear of God and a tenacious fidelity to Scripture. If we lose those two things, we'll continue to compromise. Greater condemnation, thirdly, because you can't be in this state without willfully rejecting the truth. In other words, here were the scribes who knew better. They weren't without knowledge. There are people that will be on Judgment Day less accountable for their sin than people that have sat in this church for years listening to the Word of God taught. Because if you don't apply the Word of God, you cannot claim you didn't know it. Speaking of the false teachers, the Holy Spirit says through Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, it'd be better for people to have not known the way of truth than to know it and turn their back on it. The greater condemnation comes to the scribes because no one knew the scripture better than the scribes, but they had chosen to approach their religion as a cafeteria religion, just like many cafeteria Christians that pick and choose what they want. As long as it makes me feel good, it fits my desires, and it advantages me in some way. The judgment, I can parallel this, old covenant, new covenant, it's the same. You got people that should be God's prized possession. You got people that should be in sync with God. And God says, if you won't do it, I'll move on. New Testament parallel? Well, Jesus says to his church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, because they don't fear me, they don't highly revere my word, I'm going to be the center of what they say they're about, but I'm going to stand outside of my own church and I'm going to be there knocking. There's the grace of Christ. I'd like to be a part of that church. But until you see that your lukewarm, tailored faith is not biblically grounded, it's not driven by the fear of God or a tenacious fidelity to Scripture, I'm going to stand outside. If I said to you, your family right now, because of your compromise, Christ is not even in your family, I mean, that should frighten you. If I said, Christ isn't even in this church, all this programming, all this activity, all this, Christ's not even here. He's standing outside of the door and knocking. That's the picture Jesus paints of Laodicea. About the Christian school you send your sons and your daughters off to. If I said, Christ isn't even there, he's on the outside just kind of knocking because they've compromised. You'd fear that, I hope. I saw a comic this week. Family sitting on a couch. They're all drinking out of their milkshakes and their sodas. They got a straw. At the end of the couch is the family dog. And he's got a series of straws that he's constructed going down the hall into the toilet. We live in a dog's world. Dogs drink from the toilet, as one comic that I also stumbled across, and think to themselves, it doesn't get any better than this. It does. Christ is not wanting to make you unpopular so you can suffer. He's not wanting you to adhere to sexual ethics because he doesn't want you to be having any fun. He doesn't want you to be separate from the world and be faithful to Scripture because he wants you to somehow struggle through life. No, he knows, as it says in James chapter 4, that he jealously desires what's right. I love the word teleos. He wants what's right. He wants it to be the way it's supposed to be. And in a sinful world, that's going to mean conflict with the world, and it's even going to be conflict with your own desires. It's going to have a pathway to what is real, genuine joy and peace that's going to wage war against your soul, the desires of your flesh. And while the world's asking you to drink from the toilet, if you will, as crude as that is this morning, Christ says, you've got something so much better that's waiting for you. Here's how it's put. He says, you're cheating on me because you want a worldly religion. You're adulteresses. But if you would just recognize that if you drew near to me, if you just came back here, I'd draw near to you. But you're going to have to confess your sin. Purify your hands. Purify your minds. Actually, the things that made you laugh because of your compromise in the world, let that turn into mourning and sorrow and crying. And I love the end of that great passage in James 4. If you just humble yourself before the Lord, he will exalt you. Not to the selfish pandering, your desires to have the best seat at the honor at feasts or the best seats in synagogues or the greetings or people saying, man, you're religious, look at your prayers and your robes. But he'll exalt you the right way. Guard yourself against the usurpers of the glory of Christ. He's not going to share his glory with us. Let's be warned and never drift into selfish religion. Let's pray. God, help us, please, in a day of books and programs and churches and denominations and schools that really just want to make everything palatable according to a fleshly standard of acceptance and propriety. God, we're not here for that. We're here to live by your standards. And in our minds, we know it. In our hearts, in terms of our flesh at least, our desires, it fights against that. So every time we open up the Word, and particularly when we open it up here corporately at church, we want to be reminded of what we ought to resolve to be, what we ought to resolve to believe, what we ought to be convictional about. Help us to be convictional about your Word, even if everyone in the world mocks us for it. Keep us on guard as we walk into the world now, throughout this week, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Concluding a convicting message about guarding against his usurpers. You're listening to Pastor Mike Fabares, and this is Focal Point. Well, today's message is an important warning to guard ourselves against false teachers, usurpers of the glory of Christ. And if you'd like to view the transcript or listen again online, go to focalpointradio.org. Focal Point is listener-funded. And if you're among those who have faithfully supported this program, I'd like to extend our heartfelt thanks. Because your continued giving has enabled us to bless your fellow listeners. From the daily radio broadcasts to the online resources, none of this would be possible unless individuals like you continue to step forward with generous and sacrificial support. We can't say thank you often enough. And to show our gratitude for your gift today, we'd like to send you a journal produced by the Focal Point team titled, Change My Heart, O God. This resource was specifically designed to help you reflect and resolve to walk in obedience and faith. It's a year-long journal that drives you into the Word, then prompts you to think about what God's Word would have you resolve to do. We'll send you a copy of the Change My Heart, O God journal as our way of saying thanks for your donation today. To make a donation, call 888-320-5885. You can also give online at focalpointradio.org. You might also consider joining the team of monthly supporters called Focal Point Partners. As a partner, your regular support plays a crucial role in helping us plan for the future, and we're so grateful. So sign up today when you call 888-320-5885 or go online to focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us again Wednesday as we continue our series called King Jesus, right here on Focal Point.
Hey there, Pastor Mike here. We're almost out of time, but before we go, I wanted to personally invite you to contact us here. Let us know how we can be praying for you. Head on over to focalpointradio.org and click the contact page, or send me a note on Facebook, facebook.com/Pastor Mike, or twitter.com/Pastor Mike. Can't wait to hear from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.